Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. On the first.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Beyond the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you.
Thank you. Amen. All right. Good morning. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. We're glad you all could be here with us today. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have one of these bulletins, just slip your hand up real high and an usher will bring one out to you. If you'd open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 10 this week. We've got the sword drills right after lunch. We break from service usually around noon, give you about an hour to get some lunch, and then if you want to come back here, especially the kids, do the sword drills, Bible memory, trivia. There's prizes given out. It's a lot of fun. Hope you could join us for that. We got the soul winning opportunities enlisted there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the week. So if you had any salvations to report for the week, just please slip up your hand. We'll get those counted up. Was it 2 as the final number for yesterday? Amen. Anyone else have anything to report? All right, very good. Keep up the good work, preaching the gospel. Obviously, that's what it is all about, at least here at this church. That's what we focus on. And if you're visiting our church, we'd love to have you join us. Like I said, we have lots of other opportunities, and when we talk about soul winning, it's where we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people and try to show them how they can be saved by putting all their trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what the main mission is of this church, is to go around and preach the gospel to the lost. So hopefully you can be a part of that with us. We got the offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page, received through the month of September. Prayer list, prayer requests, we added the few that were added last week. Brother Josh's uncle, Tony, has cancer and had surgery, so I want to pray for him. And then Kayla Mosteller is in the attending the Greenville church. She had a C-section. Everyone's doing well. She's recovering from that. Does anyone have any updates? Yes, ma'am.
Amanda, I don't know if I told you all last week. I'm sorry if I did, but she went to her neurology appointment. They are scheduling an MRI for October 1st.
Okay.
Oh.
Yeah, that's not good. So I don't know if you all are able to hear. There's an update on Vanda Martin. She has an MRI scheduled for the neurological problem, and so that's ongoing with the testing. And then the hiatal hernia, she's had some treatment that's been helping, but then they also discovered a uterine fibroid. So obviously, we're going to continue to pray for her, but appreciate the update on all of that. Anyone else have any updates for people who are on the prayer list? Yes, sir. Oh, she did? Oh, cool. Is everyone's well, I assume? Said, praise the Lord. All right, very good. So, she has a baby boy. Amen. All right, so Sierra gave birth to a baby boy, and that's another family that goes to the Greenville church plant that was asked to be added to the prayer list before the church plant even started. So we've been praying for her, praying for them. So we're happy to hear that the baby was born and everyone is doing well. Appreciate the prayers there. Now, just in general, when people give birth in the church, people are church members. We do a meal train. We provide meals for people, but obviously, with the Greenville Church plant, you know, we'll pray for the people there, but not going to take on the burden from being here to support everybody over there. I think we might make a few exceptions for people who are kind of maybe either going to both places or have been here for a long time. But in general, that's going to be the way that we deal with things, because there's a whole nother plant up there where they're going to be supporting them. Just in case you were wondering what we plan doing with that, that's the plan going forward. And then, any other updates? All right, very good. On the next page, the September challenge is the church attendance challenge. We're in the middle of the month, so hopefully you've been attending church for all the services. If not, I encourage you, I challenge you to try to do so. If at all possible for you, just to put the priority on attending church. It is very important to be here for many reasons. I preached on that at the beginning of the month. You can check out my sermon on that if you're not sure why I'd be encouraging you to come three times. Which, by the way, again, if you're visiting, you know, we have two services on Sunday. Unlike some churches, it's not identical services, just at different times. You know, we don't offer the same exact service. It's everything is going to be different. So it's a different sermon, different songs, different service overall. So I encourage you to come and check that out. And if you attend church four times a week, we'll actually give out a prize for that. A lot of our prizes, or a lot of our challenges, we give prizes out for, but the this church attendance one is not going to get a prize unless you do even more than the three a week. So I know that's really difficult. That truly is a challenge. So if you're able to accomplish that, then good for you. We'll give you a prize for that. Men's preaching class, next men's preaching class will be October 12th. You can see the information there. Bible memory passage, we're on Hebrews 12. So we're two-thirds of the way through this passage if you are keeping pace with two verses a week. And if you are able to quote the entire passage out loud to another person, that's checking your quotation and you're doing it word perfect without making errors, then you will earn a prize for that. And obviously, if you make an error while you're quoting, but you correct yourself, that's fine. We misspeak or whatever, but you can't have someone telling you that you're, oh, wait, no, it's this or it's that, and continue going. You have to start from the beginning and go to the end with quoting it. So, but yeah, you'll get a prize for that. We got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries down there at the bottom of the page. And just speaking of prizes in general, is there anyone here that I still owe a prize to for a previous challenge or Bible memory passage? Good. I think I'm square with everyone. I think we're caught up. That is about it for our announcements. I don't think there's any housekeeping. So with that, I'll turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who can lead us in our next song.
Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And they then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them, and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one his business. and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and letting us be gathered here together. Thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would be with Pastor Burson as he preaches. Help him preach boldly, and let us apply the message to our lives to become better Christians because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, this morning I'm going to be starting a new series of sermons on leadership, and I'm going to be highlighting and focusing different characters of the Bible throughout the series. And it's a loose series. I'm not sure exactly how often I'm going to get around to or whatever, but it's something that I think is a good thing to do. I like highlighting characters in the Bible anyways and kind of getting a different perspective instead of just going for one story, going and getting like a bigger picture of everything. And that's what we're doing this morning. And we're going to spend like the entire time in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to go through and highlight the areas of Nehemiah's leadership and the skills that we need. Like, we need a lot more good leadership in the world today, right? We need people, and especially, right, spiritual leadership. I mean, we need people to rise up and to lead people and to be able to do the work of the Lord and be able to motivate people, but not just motivate people, but be strong and do all the things that would be go along with being a leader. And there's a lot of different skills that Nehemiah possesses. And I also, throughout this series, one reason why I would do this is I want to also highlight some of the differences in maybe what you call style or some strengths that some people might possess more than others, but get this whole big picture of all these various leadership skills that are good to have and still be able to understand that you could have very good leaders that might be even very different one from another in personality or maybe the way that they lead or behave, yet we're going to, so when we see differences, as we get into throughout the series, I'm going to try to highlight a little bit more with each specific character, how they compare with characters that we've looked at in the past. But you should see this already. There's, you know, like for example, Moses and Nehemiah, I would say are pretty two very different styles of leading. But you also have to look at the context of where they're leading in and stuff too. But what's also interesting, and hopefully we'll see this as well, is that there's going to be a lot of overlap in the characteristics and the traits that they possess and kind of how they respond to things, even though they might stylistically be very different one from another. So with all of that being said, we started off in Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to go a little bit into this and then kind of go back and then end up in Nehemiah 13 as well. So let's look at verse number 1. And well, real quick, I knew there's one other thing I wanted to say because this isn't in my notes, but I wanted to, I said the context of the leadership is important. And just to kind of put your mind in this time and this day with Nehemiah, this is at the beginning of the Jews kind of being returned from captivity. So Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to be able to repair the walls because everything's still destroyed from when they were taken captive. You know, there's not a lot of people living there. It's the very beginning of rebuilding and getting everything established and even some people starting to come back and repopulate Jerusalem. And I say people like the Jews coming back and repopulating Jerusalem. So in a sense, and you know, take it with a grain of salt, but you could think of this more like, I think of it more like a Wild West situation. There's you know, maybe less order, at least with from the children of Israel perspective, right? I'm sure there are other people living there because when they were taken captive, there was other people that came in and possessed their lands and things like that. But when you see how few people there are, and this is, we're not going to go that detailed this morning because there's a lot of scripture I want to get to, but it covers all of the people that come back, like literally lists off people and how many people in their houses and everything that comes back. It's not a lot of people at that very beginning. So there's a lot of, like, you know, kind of emptiness in the city in Jerusalem. Something to consider as we look into Nehemiah's leading style as well. All that being said, let's look down here at verse number 1 in Nehemiah chapter 13. Bible says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So as they're reading in the book, in the law, in Deuteronomy specifically, and keep your place in Nehemiah and go back to Deuteronomy 23, we're actually going to look at where this is referencing. They were reading in the book of the, you know, in all the people that are reading the Bible, they're reading the book of the law, and this is the part that they're reading, and this is real applicable in just a minute, but we'll see why he's even bringing this up at the beginning of chapter 13. But before that, I want to get a little bit more of this in context in Deuteronomy 23, because this is clearly in the law that an Ammonite and a Moabite was not allowed to come into the congregation of God. So look at verse number 1 of Deuteronomy 23. The Bible says, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Now, in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 23, when it's talking about entering into the congregation of the Lord, I believe this is talking about the service that, like, the Levites are doing in the house of God, and like being able to go into the house of God. It's not like you can't have believers. It's not like you can't have people that have these problems. But when it comes to the service of the Lord and entering into the house or the tabernacle or the temple where you'd have these things going on, he's saying they're not allowed in there. And he's referencing this, and we'll see the application of this literally in Nehemiah 13. This is why we're going back and looking at this. But it was also one of my first points, and this is not necessarily, well, this does have to do with Nehemiah, but just in leadership, it's not exactly the same. So, again, this is you want to call it more of a stretch, that's fair enough. But when we look at Deuteronomy 23, here's what I'm trying to say. Okay, there are specific reasons verse 1 and 2 are in there before it even gets into the Ammonite and the Moabite. Wounded in the stones, privy member cut off. This is a man that's not whole. It's a man that's a eunuch, right? And a bastard that's not allowed into the congregation of the Lord. There's a standard there that God is stating, hey, look, you can't have these specific flaws about you and be in the service here, the congregation of the Lord. And I would just make this quick point, is that in the leadership, you know, with someone in the ministry and the leadership, you have to have your stones. You have to be able to have the boldness and not back down, right? Applying this maybe a little bit differently, but to be able to stay the course and not get scared and run away. And we're going to see this actually a lot in Nehemiah's leadership, that you need to have those stones in place in order to do the work that's required and the work that's necessary to serve the Lord. But let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 13. I wanted to bring that up. We also see here, though, the reference to the Ammonite and the Moabite not being allowed to enter in the congregation of the Lord. And then we're going to see how this is applied in Nehemiah 13, according to Nehemiah. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Now, we are going to come back to this much later, but what's happening here is that Tobiah is an Ammonite. And Tobiah was given this special place, like in the house of God, where it was this chamber, it was this room that was used to be a storehouse for like all the food and stuff for the Levites who were serving the Lord. And they cleared that stuff out, and it's like, oh, let's make a room for Tobiah here. It's his own special office or his own special room, his own place, right? All his things. He's staying here, and he's not allowed to be in the congregation of the Lord there. Like, by God's law, as an Ammonite, he's not supposed to be just housing up there in the house of God. And this is one of the problems that Nehemiah is getting right. And we see this. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, and now we're going to kind of progress through Nehemiah a little bit. But the Ammonite and Moabite not being allowed to enter in the congregation of the Lord is applied here with specifically with Tobiah having this room and being cast out. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 2, we see clearly that not only was Tobiah an Ammonite, but he's also someone that continually opposed the work of the house of God. So it's kind of crazy, and we'll get into this a little bit later with Eliashib, the priest. He has the oversight of the chamber of the house of God. Like, he's the guy in charge. He's the leader there, and he's just letting in. It seems to me like he didn't have his stones because he was letting Tobiah in, who was an Ammonite, who the entire time was against the work that was being done, against the building of the walls, against the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we're going to see his involvement now as we progress through the book of Nehemiah from a kind of a high-level overview. But what in the world is a guy like that being allowed in anyways to the house of God and be given special treatment in the house of the Lord? It's showing someone just being a respecter of persons there and not focused on what is right according to the Bible. What does the law of the Lord say? It doesn't matter if he's your friend. It doesn't matter, you know, what does the Bible say? Do things the way that the Word of God says. And that's one of the things that separates Nehemiah from Eliashib is the integrity with the word of God. Look at verse number 9 in Nehemiah chapter 2. The Bible says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So as soon as they show up, as soon as Nehemiah shows up, he's got the letter from the king and, you know, giving him authority, and he comes with these captains of the armies with him, giving him safe passage and you know, getting into the city, and he has the letter. It's a letter of authority, everything. Tobiah hears this, and he's just grieved that anyone even cares about the children of Israel to even help them out at all. He's like, oh, man, what's this guy doing here? Oh, he's coming to help these people? You know, he already has this hatred for the people of God, for the children of Israel, and is just upset that anyone would even come in here. Now, let's jump up to verse number 1. I just wanted to show you Tobiah the Ammonite there. And let's look at some of the skills here, another quality of Nehemiah. Before he even comes into the city, though, and leads, he is a servant for the king. And all good leaders start off as good servants. If you want to be a good leader, you have to know how to serve and how to serve faithfully and how to serve dependably and how to be the guy that's there all the time. Right? You'll never be a good leader if you don't know how to serve, how to do the work, how to do your job. And specifically also what we're going to see here in Nehemiah is that he was someone who didn't bring his personal life to work in general. He was noted as someone that, like, he served and did his job regardless of whatever is going on in his life, whatever's going on in his mind. He comes to work and he does the work. and doesn't let other things influence the job and the work that he's doing. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." And this is, so what we're going to see here is the exception to Nehemiah's rule. And I'm highlighting the rule that Nehemiah had of, like, as he's serving, I didn't let my feelings show. Like, if I have other things going on and I'm sad, I just did my job, right? I did my job so that people don't have to know. And a good leader ultimately is going to possess that same skill. You know, as you're leading the people, your spirit, your, you know, what's going on with you is going to be infectious to other people as well, right? So let's say, you know, I have a whole bunch of problems going on in my life or at home or whatever. I'm not going to come here and just bring all of that to you. No, I'm the leader. I'm going to say, hey, you know, I'm not even talking about that stuff, not worried about that stuff. We've got a job to do. Let's stay focused on the work ahead and not get distracted with anything else that might be going on. There's a job to be done, right? And sometimes things happen. You might be sad. You might be upset. You have other things, whatever. Doesn't matter. Let's get to work. Let's get the job done. And the leader needs to be able to keep the focus and keep the direction moving forward. Now, here we had Nehemiah said, I've not been before time sad in his presence. But obviously, this time he is. There's good skills to possess, but obviously sometimes with more extreme things, especially your emotion could show through. And that's what happens here. But this also then opens up an opportunity for him. "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Now, first of all, I want to point out that we could infer from this conversation, I think pretty reasonably, that the king has some level of care for Nehemiah, right? Because even just commenting, hey, you look sad today. Why are you sad? You're not normally sad. Why are you sad today, right? This is sorrow of heart. If he didn't care about him, he wouldn't even ask. Like, he probably wouldn't even notice. It'd just be like, eh, whatever. But Nehemiah's made his way in his position of being a good servant to gain the favor of the king and be someone that has at least a place as this, you know, valuable servant of his, his worker, to be able to then be seen of him and have that care, have that close, at least some level of closeness with him. But look at his attitude. He says, "Then I was very sore afraid." So he's like, "Oh no, the king noticed that I'm sad," right? So he is so focused and not wanting to let that show through. He realizes now that he kind of made a mistake. He's like, "Oh, I don't want to be anyone that's standing out for the wrong reason to the king. Like, I just want to be able to do my job really well, and if I'm going to stand out for anything, it's because of my good service, not because of something, so a problem that I'm bringing." Look, servants, the best servants, aren't bringing problems to their masters, to their boss, to their leader. You're fixing the problems. You're trying to make everything as good as possible for the person you're serving, not trying to add more on their plate, right? So the people who are going to succeed and end up being leaders themselves are not going to be the one that's always bringing up all these problems or causing problems for their bosses, right? So here, Nehemiah is saying, "Look, I was very sore afraid," and said, "And the king," now he answers them. He says, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" So he tells him the truth. He's saying, look, because he's really upset by all of this stuff that's happening to Jerusalem and the condition of it and the state of it that he had just recently heard about. So now the king asks him, "Well, okay, well, what do you want?" And I love this too, when he has this question framed to him, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And having, "Well, what do you want? Well, let me check with the Lord. Let me make sure that God is involved. Let me make sure that my will, and you're asking me what I want, is going to line up with what God wants. Let me, I'm going to go to God first. And the direction that I'm going to give here, and obviously there could be lots of things that he's praying to the God of heaven about in, internally in his mind before he even makes his petition, his request. It could be for boldness. It could be for just saying the right things. It's, all these different things that might be going on in his head. We don't get that specific information, but just the fact that he's thinking about and going directly to God for this answer, because he wasn't planning all of this to happen. He wasn't like, let me look real sad so the king will then ask me, so then I could, like, that was not his plan at all. It just happened, right? So he finds himself now in this situation going like, oh, I didn't intend for this to happen, but I mean, he's asking me, so I need to give him an answer. So now he's asking what I want. Well, let me make sure, God help me, right? Like, God help me through this. Help me to be wise and give a good answer here of, the king's asking me what I want. And as a side note, we have a king in heaven, and we are able to ask and make petitions. And I think, if you think about it this way, you might be thinking, like, he's in this opportunity. Well, what, the king's asking me, well, what do I want? I've been serving him. No one asks me what I want. Doesn't matter what I want. I'm here to serve the king. But when he's asking me, what do I want? Well, what am I going to say? You have this great opportunity, right? Kind of like when Solomon was given opportunity, hey, what do you want? And he asked for wisdom, right? He wanted to be able to lead the people in and out. He didn't ask for the riches and everything else. Keep that in mind when you ask God for things in your life. What is it that you really want? Where's your heart at? What are you focused on? What's most important to you? Is it, oh man, God, can you just help me just to make more money and all this other stuff? Just kind of like, well, that's kind of a lower level of importance. Now look, pray to God. I do believe we pray to God for everything, but treat the opportunities even just of praying to God. Hey, you're praying to the king, right? Like, let's treat that very with the importance that it has and not get too loose in our prayers to the Lord. But again, that's a little bit of a side note. I want to keep going down that path this morning. I've got a lot of things to get to. So he prays the God of heaven, verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So then he asks now this request, I want to rebuild. I want to fix it. So what do you want? He didn't say to the king, I want you to fix this. He says, I want to fix it. So he's not burdening the king with anything other than just to be allowed to go and fix the problem. He sees the problem. He's sad about the problem. What does he want to do? He wants to fix the problem. Another good quality of a good leader and good leadership skills is not just, oh, we have a problem, let's complain about it. Oh, there's a problem, look, I just want someone else to deal with it. No, you deal with it. A good leader, when you see a problem, you're going to get it fixed. You're going to get it taken care of. You're going to do something about it instead of just complaining about it. And, there's a lot of people out there that complain, there's no good churches, I don't know where to go. Complaining, but what are you doing about it? Are you training? Are you reading? Are you putting the priority as someone that might be potentially able to be used of God to pastor a church, to start a church, to get the word out? What are you doing about it? It's easy to complain about how bad things are and, oh, this is happening, that, and be sad and everything else. But are you doing anything about it? Man, there's all these people, no one's giving them the gospel. Well, what are you doing about it? You see something wrong, try to fix it. And you know who's not going to succeed as a leader? The one that sees the problem is not my job. Nope, someone else do that. Nope, someone else do that. And I'm talking about, especially like at the workplace and stuff, you see this happen all the time. You got people literally walking around doing nothing, like they don't have the work to do at the time or something, and they see something that could be done. Well, that's not my job, though. That's a sure way not to be promoted, not to actually get the things that you want, not to be put in the position that you'll have more responsibility, more recognition, more everything, right? You need to be willing to work. I mean, I remember starting one of my first jobs out of college. It's like, hey, I'm a college graduate. I have a bachelor's of science in computer science, you know, like, no, whatever. That's not how my attitude was. Some people have that attitude, but the job I was working at, it's like, hey, I took a shipping job, and when there was nothing for me to do, I'd be in training. What I'd do, I'd go around just like emptying garbage cans at other people's desks. You're like, well, you don't have to take care of that. Yeah, but I don't have anything to do. Like, I'm trying to find something to do. Who cares? If the boss tells me to go clean the toilet, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go clean the toilet. It doesn't matter that I have this. Now, you could argue, like, well, that's not the most wise use of your time. Sure, maybe not, but, like, you still got to keep busy, so you got to do the work and still not be humble enough to say, I'll just do, hey, boss, what you want me to do, I'll do that job. I'll do that job. Get it done. Right? He sees the problem. What does he request the king? Hey, I want to fix this. Can I go fix this? Now let's jump down to verse number 19. A little bit more info here on Tobiah. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. This is talking about the rebuilding of the walls and everything. So when they first hear what the plan is now, because Nehemiah went there, he scoped it all out, checked it out, and kind of was coming, formulating a plan. So gave him a letter. They're already upset that anyone wants to do anything for the Jews, that anyone wants to help them out at all. But then they hear what's happening, and what do? They just start mocking, right? They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And keep this in mind, throughout Nehemiah's leadership that's recorded here in the book of Nehemiah, is his adherence and reliance on God. And a good leader should have that always as their main focus. Like, hey, what's the goal? Well, we're serving God. Hey, God can bless us. God's going to make this happen. God's going to get the credit and the glory. Nehemiah's not self-exalting, going like, no, I'm going to fix all of this and it's all going to be because of me. It's no, God can bless this work. God will make this happen. He has these skills. Great. God's using this man to do this job, but it's not about Nehemiah. Right? And the best works that's being done, he's saying this is being done in the name of the Lord. God's going to bless us. God's going to make this happen. God will make sure, you know, God's going to be with us. And that's his answer to them as they mock him. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Because right before that, they were saying like, oh, well, we're going to help. And he's like, no, you're not going to help. They were the ones hating that anyone even came there. And this is why it's ridiculous. By the end of the book, you still have this Tobiah who was fighting against this work, housing up, shacking up in the house of God. Like, just he's got this place where the Levites are supposed to be, and he gets his special room there. It's like, no. Let's move over to, turn please to chapter number 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. A good leader, leadership skills Nehemiah possesses is, you know, having that thick skin and being able to deal with all the naysayers and all the people that want to speak against the work that you're doing. Whether it be through mockery, ridicule, right, whatever is being done, he's being mocked. And you have to be able to just deal with that and handle that as a leader. You just have to be able to let it roll off your shoulders and not bother you and not distract you from the work you're doing and not be petty and get on their level and do this back and forth and bickering and everything else. Just say, okay, whatever, you know what, God's going to make this happen. That's all I got to say. And get back to work, right? But I say this because no one likes being mocked and ridiculed or bullied or anything else like that happening to them, right? It causes stress. It causes a pit in your stomach. It makes you feel really uncomfortable. It could affect your mood and your attitude to the point to where some people then just want to quit and you want to give up. And that's why the pressure is being put on them to begin with, because these people hate the work of God and they want it to stop. But a good leader isn't going to succumb to that and is going to have the stones to keep going. right? And just say, okay, well, yeah, maybe this isn't pleasant, but I'm just going to do it anyways because it's the right thing to do. Because what does God want to have done? Oh, he wants this work to be done. What's the problem? Oh, there's this huge problem. This job needs to be done. I don't care if people are going to make fun of me. I don't care what people are going to say about me. I don't care what they're going to try to do to come after me and attack me. I'm still going to do the work of the Lord. And as it's evidence here, as we continue to see how they escalate their attack against this work, how much more serious it gets, goes from mocking to a potential attack pretty quickly, how he still doesn't back down, and the job gets done and is successful because the Lord clearly is in it. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So you got this guy mocking the Jews, but not only is he talking to his brethren, now he's talking to the army of Samaria, and that in itself is kind of threatening, right? And he's talking to an army. Why is he slandering us and mocking us and talking to the army of Samaria? And here's what he said, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So at this point, they're still mocking. Like, oh, what are they going to do? You know, because it's all rubble. There's all this destruction and disarray. Like, are they going to revive the stones out of the heaps and you know, make them fortify themselves? Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Like whatever, these guys, he's mocking them. Yeah, just any little bit, the wind blows, a fox runs on, it's going to crumble to the ground. Like they think, it's like they're little kids trying to build something, and it's just going to tumble over and not have any strength to it, right? So this is the mocking stage. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So what is Nehemiah's response? Hey, I'm going to go to God with this. Again, is he getting drug into this fight and having to answer all the stupid things and all the comments and all the mockery and everything else that they're saying? No. You know what he does? He goes to God. As a leader, what's he doing? He's saying, you know what? They're just going to keep talking. I'm going to let them keep talking, but you know, I'm going to go to God about this. Hey, God, they're despising you. They're despising the work that you're doing. This is an affront to you, Lord. You take care of it. You deal with them. You don't cover their iniquity and bring judgment upon these people who are trying to stop this work. And, you know, oftentimes that's just what we need to do. You don't have to take all the matters into your own hands. Let God do it. God's capable, right? And here's why, though. Nehemiah doesn't need to be distracted. He has a lot of work to do. And it's a big task. I mean, rebuilding the walls of a city, like, that's a big job. That's a lot of manual work. It's a lot of planning. It's a lot of, you know, tons of work to be done. And not only are they building, but they have to clear out rubble and figure out how they're going to use the resources. I mean, if you actually start thinking about it, like, that's a big project. As a project manager, anyone in construction, you know, is going to know, like, man, what if I had to do that? What's all going to be involved in that, and all the people and resources and planning and all the things we got to get together to actually make this work so that it's not going to be some flimsy structure that's going to just fall down, someone leans on it or whatever, right? Like, you know, they're doing the right work. So he can't be distracted with all of this other stuff that's happening. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So now, like, they've been working and working and working, and they see, hey, this is actually happening. Like, they can see it's coming together. They can see they're being successful at the work. So now they're getting really angry and conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And when you have a great work for the Lord being done, you're going to have opposition and people coming to fight against that work, to try to hinder it, to try to stop it. And, you know, we won't get into all of Satan's devices because there's a lot of ways in which this can happen. We see these devices, but from the leadership side of things, the leader has to be ready for this and capable of responding and, again, not backing down to the threats. And this is real. They're conspiring. And, you know, some people today, they'd be like, oh, Nehemiah is a conspiracy theorist. Oh, he thinks everyone's out to get him, right? Like, well, no, Sanballat and Tobiah, they are conspiring against him. Like, that's a fact. That's what's happening. They're conspiring to fight against Jerusalem. Oh, that's just, you're just a conspiracy theorist thinking that YouTube and Google are censoring the Bible for being taught or anything like, whatever. Call me a conspiracy theorist, but stuff's coming out all the time on the work that they're doing to suppress information. Verse 9, nevertheless, they're coming to fight. Nevertheless, what do? We made our prayer unto our God. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. Seek God first, right? Rely on the Lord for your strength. But it doesn't then just mean do nothing. You still respond appropriately to the threat. It's just like, oh, I need to provide for my family, so I'm just going to pray to God and not go out and work. No, you're going to pray to God first. Hey, God, lead me, help me to find a place. But then you're going to go out and work. You got people coming against you to fight. Hey, God, help us, defend us. And then you just be wise and do things to set up your own defense and be ready to go. But the leader needs to be able to respond to these things and do it right and do it appropriately and not go like a bad leader would say, oh, let's go hire mercenaries to come and protect us and some other heathen to come and protect us. Let's go into Egypt and get the Egyptian armies and their chariots to come in and protect us and defend us from these people who might know. Pray to God and say, now we're just going to set a watch. God's going to defend us, but we're going to watch for him and make sure we're ready and prepared. Verse 11, and our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They were set on stopping this work, even in their minds, to the point of death. Like, we're just going to sneak up on them. They're never going to see us coming, and we're going to kill them. That's what their plan was. Now, that's pretty serious, and that can get a lot of people to stop working under a threat like that. And when you catch wind of a rumor like that, all the more reason why you need to have a strong leader. Because a strong leader is going to be able to continue to encourage the people to keep working. If there was no leader there, most likely what you would have is people going, oh, well, I'm not going to risk my life for this. It's just a wall. It's just the city. We've already been captive, so if they're going to kill us over this, I'm not going to do it. Right? I mean, that would be probably what a lot of people would do, and as soon as people started doing that, then you'd have tons of people doing that. That's why you need to have a strong leader to be cohesive and keep everyone together and stay focused and say, no, we're not going to quit, because that also is infectious and that also will help people to get more boldness when they see someone standing firm and going, we won't be bullied, we won't be threatened, we won't be, you can't just come against us and threat any violence to us, because we're going to keep on building and we're going to keep on working for the Lord no matter what you say and what you try to do. We're not going to fear what man can do unto us. And people need leadership like that, that's willing to stand against all threats for what's right. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So, I mean, they're hearing this from all over the place. They're getting this information that they're doing this, right? Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So he's stirring up the people and saying, no, we're gonna set up right here and we're gonna defend. And you know what? You defend for your family. You defend for yourself, for your sons, for your daughters, and you fight for them. And honestly, an army or a group of people that is literally fighting to defend their family, their existence, they're gonna be the hardest people to defeat. Just in general, right? This is not a spiritual thing. But just when you have people that are literally just fighting for what they have and fighting for their own family, that's the most righteous cause probably you can have. It's not a war of aggression and wanting, coveting other people's stuff. When you're just defending, like, no, this is our land, this is our property, this is my family, you're not going to come in and fight. You're going to be able to put up the best resistance because you're gonna be right with God. And these people absolutely were in the right, because God was with them. And we see also that, hey, when God's with you, who could be against you, right? When God's with you, who can fight? Who can overcome? When God's blessing there and God's there with the work that you're doing, no one can stop you unless God allows it to happen. And if he allows it to happen, then there's going to be a good reason why he allowed it to happen. But God doesn't want this work to cease. He wants to keep it going. So Nehemiah is now instructing the people, hey, I'm setting you up, and I'm putting you with your families, and you're getting swords and spears and bows, and instructing, don't be afraid. Look at verse number 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He's saying, remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Remember God. God's with you. God's for us. He's great and terrible. He's going to be able to instill terror in these people. Don't worry about it. You stand and fight. Don't break rank. We're here. We're going to fight. But don't forget that God is in this and that God is with us. And that's important, too. And that's going to strengthen, in our case, it's a spiritual battle with the church. Hey, does anyone here not think that God is with the work that we're doing here? Why would you even be here, right? Of course you do. We all agree that we're doing the work of the Lord. Amen. That we have a big job to do. It's a big work, and that God absolutely wants this work to be done. So if God wants this work to be done, then we know that he's going to be with us. So any fear that you might have of anyone else that might ever come around trying to get us to stop doing the work that we're doing, stop trying to reach people, you can't preach the gospel, you can't do that here, whatever they may try to say, we're going to stay strong and not fear what anyone can do, because God's with us. Amen. We know that God wants his word to be preached into all the world. We know that, if anything is clear, that is clear. And that is the primary mission of what we're doing here, so we can be so confident, God's with us. When people are trying to shut you down and put you in fear of the work that you're doing here, oh, you're part of that cult, or, look, whatever, man. You could mock, you could ridicule, you could try to fight against us, but we're going to keep going no matter what. And thank God we don't have the real threat against us. We haven't faced that yet. But if you think it's really far-fetched to even talk like this, there's a church called First Works Baptist Church that was pipe-bombed. That's also doing great works. First Works, why? Because they're focused on the work, the same work that we're doing here, they're doing over there in L.A. And they literally, the enemy came and bombed their building. And hey, thank God no one was in it. It was in the middle of the night, but you think there's not a reason to make sure that we're strong and we have good leadership that can stand up against this? Absolutely. Absolutely, you need strong leadership, and we need people that are able to stand, even to the point of if someone's going to come and bomb our building, we're not going to quit, we're not going to stop, and I'm not going to be afraid about it either. And I'm not going to fear, what if that happens to us? What if it happens to us? I believe God's with us. I believe God was with them. Yeah, that happened. It's a scary thing, but you know what? When you just say, God's still using them, they're still going strong. They've got a good leader. They've got strong leadership there. They didn't back down. They didn't back down when the city's coming against them. They didn't back down when everyone's trying to kick them out of their place. We're not either. And you know what? Thank God the more that we have churches like ours that grow and it's committed to doing the work, we can be encouraged by the work that other people are doing. I mean, look at Steadfast Baptist Church, for crying out loud. They have not been welcome in so many places in the DFW area. They're kind of running out of places to even go, and whoever's going to rent to them or anything. I mean, they got their own building, but they have had a real time trying to get just grounded somewhere to get the continue doing work. But you know what? They still keep doing the work to this, and they're still working to this day. So we need to have that. Nehemiah is a strong leader here. He's got his stones. He's willing to keep going. Let's keep going here. Verse number, where did we leave off at? Verse number 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. So he brought their counsel to nothing. So when they realized, oh, they found out, right? Because they were trying to plan this secretively. They're trying to get the element of surprise and attack them and just and wipe them out. That we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So as soon as they realized that it was found out, they canceled their attack. And then what did Nehemiah do? Right back to work. Like, they got ready, like, hey, we're ready to fight. Like, you're going to come in and try to sneak attack us? Okay, here we are. Good luck with that, right? So they were battle ready, and then, okay, that's not happening anymore. Back to work. Back to work. Verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So, again, his leadership here, he's dividing his resources a little bit and saying, okay, well, we do have to address this, but we also need to make sure the work remains. So how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to split up our workforce a little bit. We're going to definitely continue the work and make sure the work doesn't stop while we are monitoring this real threat to make sure that we could be protected here, always trusting in the Lord for their protection, but still being wise in how they're operating things. Nehemiah's operating things wisely. Verse number 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. I mean, they were just like, all right, we're going to work, but if you want to fight, we're ready to fight. We're going to work, but we're ready to fight. Right? And that's what we're doing. Hey, we're going to work. Now, for us, we have the work and the weapon is like the same thing. So we don't even need two hands. Right, we could do it with one hand tied behind our back because, like, hey, we're going to work with this, but then we're going to fight with this. We're going to work with this, we're going to fight with this. It's our sword for defense and for offense. Verse 18 says, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So he's making the decision. He's at the top going, okay, well, when it's time to actually raise the alarm, he's going to be the one to put forth that order. And look, in leadership, it is important to recognize the difference between false alarms and real alarms. So when is it time to actually alert the troops and call to action as opposed to, okay, yeah, this is going on, but it's not time yet. And there's a wisdom there that good leaders should possess of not just being too quick to jump onto everything and being able to be the one that's responsible to, okay, I'm not going to let other people decide when to sound the alarm. I'll do that as the one leading the group. And it makes sense, too, for the leader to do that, obviously. That's everyone's going to be looking to the leader to follow, so that's how he had set up. Let's go to chapter number 5. Another important aspect of Nehemiah's leadership. Now, we're switching gears a little bit from this battle-ready mode of the leadership to the internal in-house mode of the leadership. And an important aspect here to understand and know is that Nehemiah wasn't a respecter of persons. He didn't give higher regard to the nobility, to the rich, to the people who were more powerful or maybe had influence or whatever. He didn't do that. In fact, he spake against things when they were wrong and when they were wicked and when judgment needed to come forth. He pointed it out and he dealt with it. Verse number 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry, and these words. So what happened was is that the people weren't able to do as much work because they had to deal with all these debts and mortgages and like all these things that were happening from their own brethren. Like from the other Jews were like, kind of had them in this bondage. And they're like, you know, we're trying to get this work done, but in order to do this, like we haven't been able to do our lands and all this other stuff. And now I don't have time to do this work because I've got to pay off this big debt that I have and all this money. And Nehemiah hears about this. He gets real angry. He says, I heard their cry in these words, verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. And I love that. I consulted with myself. I took a step back and I thought about it, basically, is what it is. Like, what do I need to do here? And hey, this is also important. He's giving thought to a situation that he needs to deal with. He's not just responding. So when he heard it, what did he say? I was very angry when I heard this. So immediately he's angered. But does he then immediately just go off the handle and start acting? No. He consulted with himself first. Hey, you can still be angry, but not acting emotionally, right? You can have a righteous indignation and anger over things that happen, but still be able to think clearly and be temperate and in control. Just as when Jesus tipped over the money changers' tables, he was angry when he saw what was happening in the house of God, but he didn't ever lose control and like get in his flesh and just rage, right? He was doing what he was doing in his response on purpose and thought it was appropriate to do that action without just losing it and being out of control. And we see Nehemiah doing something similar here from what we could read in a sense that he gets very angry. I mean, this angers him a lot, but then he consults with himself, and then what does he do? He deals with it, but he deals with it appropriately. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. These are people of power, influence, wealth, right? But he still is, no, this isn't right, so I'm going to bring it to them now. And with politicians, because Nehemiah is like the governor, you know, in a sense here, he's more of a political leader. Ezra's the spiritual one. You got Ezra and Nehemiah. They're both taking place at the same time. Ezra's rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah's rebuilding the walls and the city and the infrastructure. So they kind of have two different jobs here. But they're both doing the work of the Lord, right? It's God's work to have the walls rebuilt. It's God's work to have the temple rebuilt. The temple comes first, then the walls. But we have, you know, if he was just interested in people liking him, or especially the people of wealth and power and influence, then he wouldn't rebuke the nobles. But he doesn't care about what they have to think and what they have to say. He cares about what's right. He cares about what God has to say. And a good leader has to possess that skill. You cannot be a respecter of persons and be a good leader, because leader has to use judgment. And when you're judging and doing judgment, you can't be a respecter of persons. You have to take the facts for what they are and just, this is what it is, so here's the proper judgment, regardless of who is involved. Nobles, they need a rebuke. And the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against him. So he's riling up the people then against him too. He's got this great assembly. You know, hey, what are you doing? Usury is against the law, against God's law. Right? They were not supposed to be exacting usury on their brethren. That was forbidden in the law of Moses. And he's saying, like, you're exacting usury of your brothers. And he stirs up this great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Like we freed them. What are you doing? Like we had to free our brethren from the heathen, and now you're just putting them right back into bondage, and you're the master. Like, that's wicked. And will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. They didn't have anything to say. Because this leader possessed leadership skills to be able to present and point out to where I don't have an answer. They got nothing to say against that, right? Because they're not able to resist the wisdom and the power of the Holy Ghost Just like when Stephen spake and the Pharisees had nothing to say to him. But they stopped their ears and ran on him and stoned him, right? Because there's like, they couldn't say anything back. But that's a different story. Let's keep going here with Nehemiah, verse number 9. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So he's making them promise. Look, I want you to promise right now that you're going to do this. You're going to set the people free. You're going to give them their lands back so they're able to actually have something and have substance. You know, you're going to do, and, you know, I'm not going to repeat everything. He lists it all off, what he's going to have them do, and then makes them promise. And then he adds like this, it's like a curse or a judgment from God. He's saying, like, and anyone that doesn't do this, you know, he shook off. So he's like, let God shake out their possessions, their wealth that like they just are brought to nothing. So like, if you're not going to adhere to this, if you're not going to leave off the usury and be able to restore your brothers their stuff back, then you know what? Then God deal with you and bring you down to nothing. Because they were wealthy men, right? So he's saying like God's going to take you out then if you don't do what you promised to do. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. So, here he's pointing out the fact that while he's here leading it, look, the city is not in a position of wealth at all. It's destroyed. So it's not wrong for a governor to receive money for doing the work of a governor, right? Like that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible even confirms that, you know, tribute to whom tributes due, custom who customs due, and that the people who are, you know, like in Romans 13, the people who are there in charge of executing judgment and justice, you know, they ought to still receive something for that work and for that job. But in this situation, though, Nehemiah's going like, everything's destroyed. Like, I'm not going to sit here now and just collect wealth from all the people while everything's destroyed. He's like, you know what? I'm just going to do this. I'm going to take this role. I'm not going to worry about the money. He doesn't care about getting this financial benefit and getting all these goods brought to him for doing his job. He's like, I'm just going to get this job done. And applying that to like spiritual leadership and stuff, especially if like you're starting a church, you know, if you're a pastor of a church, especially a church plant, like I still don't get a full-time salary for the work that I do here. Why? Because the work is more important, because you have resources to use and say, hey, we've got to build, we've got to grow. At some point, sure, when things have been established and built and are going forward really well and the resources are there, great, that's going to be awesome. But you know what? For someone who's leading, you ought to be able to just be willing to say, I'm just going to do the work because the work needs to be done. I'm not going to be so concerned and worried about whatever's coming in. Let's just be able to put all of that towards the work that needs to be done. Once we get this work accomplished, once we get built, once we get established, okay, yeah, now we can look at this and see what we can do. But until that time, it doesn't matter because the job, the work is just the most important thing. That's the focus. And he truly cared about the purpose, which also made him a good leader. The worst pastors or leadership in churches are the ones that think, I'm going to get a real easy cush job. I only have to do this. Like, you know, you see this attitude, I think, even less in the IFB world. But, you know, oh, you only have to prepare a sermon once a week. Oh, you only have to do, you know, like, I just get to talk to people and tell them what I think, and I only have to prepare a 15-minute homily or whatever, or do something like that could sound like a real easy job. And then I have like all these people that are just bringing in their money. It, you know, that is such the wrong reason to be in leadership. I mean, ever. You cannot be in it for filthy lucre's sake. That's not the point. So anyone who has any interest in ministry, if your heart is set on the money that you're going to receive, don't ever get into the ministry until you fix your heart, okay? Because it's not about that at all. That should be the last thing that you're worried about, is how much money am I going to get? No, it's the work. It's about the work. And Nehemiah's here saying, like, look, man, I didn't take any of this stuff. And it's not that he couldn't. He would have had the authority to do it and could have done so in a righteous way. That's just like, well, hey, this is the job. This is what it pays. But he's like, no, I'm sacrificing because I care about this. We need. And as a leader, that shows his leading by example. Hey, I'm asking you to sacrifice. I'm asking you to go without. I'm asking you to put forth this work. Well, I'm going to do the same thing. And he did this for 12 years. By the way, it's a big job. It's a big task. But he's saying, you know, like I did this for 12 years. I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. He didn't get all the fancy food that the governors normally get. Verse 15, but the former governors, who he mentions, yeah, those other people, yeah, they did. He said even their servants bear rule over the people. Like their servants were ruling. He's like, no, I'm not in this ivory palace, right? Verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, I'm going to stop the sermon here because there's just a lot in this book and a lot in it that I want to go into still. And I knew I had a lot, but I guess I spent just a little bit more time going in depth on some areas that might not have been exactly all leadership stuff. But there's plenty of good stuff to get out of this whole story. So I'm going to do a part two this evening for this one. Like I said, that's not what I intended on doing, but there's enough still left to glean and to get out of the leadership of Nehemiah that is important to get. Now, I'm going to close on this thought, though, which is in verse 19, which is also found in multiple places in Nehemiah, where he says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for the people. He's saying, God, just please recognize that I'm doing this stuff for the people, that I'm serving the people. And at the end of the day, a good leadership, even in leadership, you're still a servant. That's why you got to learn how to serve someone else really good to be a good leader, because you're still ultimately, leadership is service. It is what you are serving. And what was he doing? He was serving the people by being in a role. It's for the betterment of all the people, the role that he's fulfilling. So you have a mindset as a leader. Am I in this job for the betterment of me, or am I in this job for the betterment of the people? And again, if you want to be successful, you could even apply that out in the world, right? Obviously, I'm really interested in getting a lot more spiritual leaders that are willing to self-sacrifice and say, hey, this is what's important, and I'm going to serve in this role, in this way, and lead and put forth a battle and fight and get this work done that needs to be done. But even out in the world, if you have the attitude that just says, hey, whatever role I'm in, am I just in this role for me? Am I just self-focused, and what am I getting everything here? Or can I use my role to serve the company, the greater good, the boss? You know, like how can I serve in that capacity? And I'm telling you, that promotion will come when you have that mindset that's not all about you. It's about service. And great leadership is always serving. And every great leader in the Bible possesses this attribute of one of service, of ministry. The Apostle Paul, Moses, Joshua, you know, I mean, just go down the list of all of the people who were great leaders, and we could look to the Bible like, yes, that is a good leader. Abraham, they all served. They all were focused on the people, on the people who are under their leadership. It was all about them. I mean, the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. And what was it all about when he came to this earth? Not him. I mean, yeah, him and not him at the same time, right? Because obviously everything is through him, but he worked for the world, for the people, to heal, to bring salvation. Like that was the whole mission and the whole purpose. Which is how, when you have it not all about you, it becomes all about you, right? That's, and Jesus was a perfect example of that. When you can serve and work not with eye service as a man pleaser, right, then you will end up receiving the exaltation and the promotion that you would seek anyways, right? That you'd want, I should say. When you're serving, then all of a sudden that's, you know, those things just go hand in hand. You reap what you sow. But let's we'll cover the rest of this evening. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the great lessons we could learn from the book of Nehemiah and from the leadership of Nehemiah. Lord, I pray that you will please help us to apply these attributes and these traits, even if people aren't going to be in a leadership position in their own life. Lord, these are still good qualities and traits to possess. I pray that you would please help us to stay strong, to have boldness, to do what's right, to be motivated properly, to have the heart to serve, dear Lord, and be willing to sacrifice to serve you. And no matter what happens, no matter what threats may come, no matter what obstacles there are, that we would stay strong in our service to you, because there's so much work that needs to be done. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, would you please lead us?
First.